Today, we're going to bring to close the story of Jacob. And if I could have that presenter, I would appreciate that. All right. And the last thing that we're going to look at is where Jacob meets his brother Esau after Esau has nurtured a grudge for him for about 20 years. And one can almost picture this scene. It's early morning. The birds are singing. The sun is just starting to get a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit warm, and most of the dew now is all burned off, and there is this sense of peace in the world. And here is Jacob. Oh, my. He's holding his hip as he walks along, still thinking about last night's wrestling match and how God blessed him with a new name, a new identity, a whole new life. God has given him this name, Israel. My life is no longer has to be identified as the heel holder or the one who deceives. I am Israel now, the one who lets God rule. And as Jacob thinks about these things, he sees on the horizon dust that is beginning to be stirred into the air by an army of men that is coming toward him. Esau, his brother, is coming with 400 men to meet him. And now Jacob would be tested. Would he let that old name of that deceiver, heel holder, would he let that rule in his life? Would he try again to deceive his way or his way out of this one? Or would Jacob embrace this new name, this new identity? Would Jacob let God rule in his life? Would Jacob let God truly change him? I think as Jacob saw everything unfold before him, he must have done some deep soul searching. He must have thought about his past, his lies, his deceit, his manipulation, the enmity that he brought between him and his family, and especially his brother. And I wonder if it was then that Jacob wished that he could just turn back the hands of time and relive certain days. Not because he's in a fix now, but because now he has realized the pain and the hurt that he has brought upon his family and upon himself. And I think most of us can probably relate well to what he was feeling. Sometimes in life we wish that we could just turn back the clock and relive certain days, especially those times in which we've made poor choices. But we can't, can we? And so like us, Jacob couldn't turn back the hands of time, but time has a way of catching up with you. For 20 years, Jacob didn't have to deal with his brother and who wanted to kill him. Jacob had made a fool out of Esau, made a mockery of brotherhood, and made a sham of the family. He had avoided and escaped the problems of his childhood, but he was on a collision course now these 20 years later. Jacob's rehabilitation, transformation, and story climaxed with a humbling prayer, a wrestling match, and a touching reconciliation. And so today, as I bring this series of the life of Jacob to a close, I hope that we're going to be able to see how God helped Jacob and his brother Esau reconcile their differences, and how this reconciliation was rooted in the reliance of the God who gave Jacob a new name, a new identity, and the God who provided Esau with all of which he thought that he had lost. Hear the word of the Lord. Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. And he put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him. And then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. Oh, he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Then Esau looked at the woman and the children And he asked, "Who are these people with you?" "Oh, these are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant," Jacob replied. Then the servant wives came forward with their children and bowed before him. Next came Leah with her children, and they bowed before him. Finally, Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before him. And what were all these flocks and herds I met as I came?" Esau asked. And Jacob replied, "They are a gift, my Lord, to ensure your friendship." "Oh, my brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob insisted, "No, if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me." And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God. You know, in Matthew 5:24, Jesus tells us to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, this is so important to God that Jesus tells us that if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, and leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Oh, make no mistake, God wants his people to be in right relationship with one another and right relationship with him. God himself insists that people live in peace, not enmity. And as God's people, we must strive at making this happen. Even when we've been wronged or if we have done the wrong. Oh, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, that the old has gone and that the new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, reconciliation is God's way. Living in unity and harmony and peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ is God's way. Living in peace and not enmity with those who have tripped your trigger is God's way. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And yet, for some of us, this will be one of the greatest struggles in our faith walk. Someone hurts us, someone we care about, and walls get thrown up. We get into such a heated debate over what we believe God is leading us or not leading us to do or to be, and so we break friendship bonds, and even friendship bonds that have been in place for years. We get our nose all out of joint of what color the napkins ought to be in the fellowship hall, or we get all out of sorts on how certain dollars should be spent on what kinds of ministries, and before you know it, people are taking sides and joining camps, and you hear about the us and the thems and the those people. And then folks are packing it up, moving to another church, are out of the church altogether, while all the while the world looks at the church and says, "You see, they're no different than us. No different." Church, we are about the ministry of reconciliation. We are to show the world how people can live in peace, even with differences. We are to show the world how Christ makes the difference in my life and how I can live in reconciled relationships, even with those who have unintentionally or intentionally hurt me. And this is the beauty of the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau had every right to hate Jacob. He had every right to want Jacob out of his life. Jacob had tricked him and manipulated and lied and stole from him. Jacob sinned against him, his father, sinned against God. And even when Jacob realized that he had, he couldn't even muster the words of saying, "I'm sorry," or "forgive me." He just ran. And Esau was naturally embittered toward him. But by the time we come to this 33rd chapter of Genesis, or 20 years later, we see a new Jacob and we see a new Esau. And we know what happens to Jacob. God prepares his heart for a change and he gives him a whole new name and identity to live up to. But what about Esau? What about this hidden figure? You see, the Bible is silent when it comes to Esau's story. And so one has to wonder what made that change in Esau? Was it time? Was it just time that heals all wounds? Was it the fact that God provided for Esau? And since Jacob left everything of his father's behind, the inheritance, his flocks, his lands, all he owned, and Esau would have had to have taken control of it and certainly became very wealthy and powerful because of it, thus not really losing his inheritance. Or maybe Esau discovered that family really was more important than anything that he could possibly ever own or have. Maybe he discovered how much he really missed that little guy who was always tricking him and making fun of his flannel shirts and how that hair stuck out behind his collar. Maybe Esau discovered that being right wasn't as important as losing a brother or a friend. That being wronged and letting it go could actually free his spirit and open the doors to a much deeper relationship with his brother and with God. Well, we really don't know what happened with Esau, but we know something did, and it changed his heart and it changed his life. And what I would like to think what changed Esau was the realization of how empty his life truly was without his brother. You know, in the church, when folks get upset with one another and then problems escalate, things are said that never should be said, or walls that are put up that words could really not pull down, people often just leave. They just leave. Either they leave the relationship or they leave the church. And when this happens, the church and the person leaving are both diminished. I want you to get that. You cannot leave a relationship. You cannot leave a church without both you and the other, or the church, being diminished. And yes, the church will always survive as the person leaving will survive, the relationship or the church, sure. And both will no doubt continue to grow in their faithfulness toward God. I have no doubt of that. However, there will be lost a great opportunity for spiritual growth and maturity. Great opportunity for spiritual growth and maturity. You see, our spiritual lives are made strong and vibrant not in the fluffiness or the pleasantries of fellowship and like-mindedness, but when there is no easy answer and we have to struggle with what is right and what is wrong, when we disagree and yet can still respect and love one another, this is how we grow in Christ, church. But whenever we chuck it and we say it's not worth it, what we're saying is that I'm not worth it. And the church, Christ's church, isn't worth it either. And you see, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are like a body, and each one of us is important for the body to function properly. And while we may think that some parts of the body are more important than others, we are soon brought back to the reality that when those lesser parts are not properly functioning, in other words, we all need each other equally. And if we bail on one another, we hurt the body of Christ and we hurt ourselves, and all are diminished. I want to tell you, you can live without your brother or your sister in Christ. Sure you can. You can live without your friend. You can move on to some other church, but I want to promise you, your life will not be as full as it could be. Promise. And so God calls you and I to a better way. Reconciliation. That's God's way. That's God's way. Not caving in reconciliation, no. Not admitting for some wrong that you felt that you shouldn't admit. Not having to say I'm sorry some 40 different ways. No, that's not what reconciliation is. But just coming together and being reconciled once again. Opening your hands, opening up your arms, and opening your heart. And I think for that to happen, people have to want that. And we have to have enough spiritual insight to see that this is the best thing for the body of Christ and for myself. That has to mean something to us. And I believe the only way into this journey of this, or this way of reconciliation, is through prayer, through allowing God to truly and to really speak to us and to lead us what we need to be praying for. I wonder what Esau's prayers were like. I wonder if he started off praying, God, help me to find my good-for-nothing brother so that I can take care of him. I'm sure that was his prayer. And as God worked in Esau's heart, I wonder when his prayers began to change. To God, I miss my little brother. God, I really do want my brother in my life. Please, Lord, help this to happen. And I wonder when Jacob's prayers changed, what his prayers were like. I know he prayed for safety for himself and for his family whenever he believed that Esau was intending to kill all of them. I'm sure he was. And I'm sure he prayed for his wives to get along and to bless him with sons. But I mean, what about all of those years of tending the goats, all of those lonely nights in the desert when it was just the quietness of the night and he was there all alone? Jacob must have thought about his brother and his family and how he left with his brother wanting to kill him because of what he had done. I wonder how many times Jacob prayed, God, I really messed up. You know? God, I've lost my brother. He hates me because of what I did to him and how I wish I could just turn back the hands of time. Lord, I miss him. I miss him so much. I'm positive that weighed on Jacob's heart. We have no record of him praying a prayer like this, or nor do we have any prayers of Esau praying a prayer, but what we do have is a scene from when Esau and Jacob finally meet up after 20 years. And that tells us everything. In that scene, one can easily tell that both of these men have been praying the same prayer. Esau runs to Jacob, throws his arms around him, kisses him, and calls him brother. And they both begin to weep. And Jacob stamps back and he says to Esau, he says, to see your face is like seeing the face of God. How Jacob missed the love of his brother. How Esau missed having his brother in his life. Oh, you can. You can live without your brother or your sister in Christ or without your friend. But your life will be diminished. Always. About 15 years ago, Alvin Strait, I don't remember his story or not, it's a 73-year-old man who required the use of a cane after falling for the third time. He sensed that time was running out for him. So he drove a lawnmower 240 miles to see his estranged brother who suffered a stroke. His story was captured in a movie called The Strait Story. You remember that? Some of you remember that story? It's called The Strait Story. If you haven't watched it, you should watch it. Strait was determined to see his ailing brother, but the DMV had invalidated his driver's license years ago because of poor eyesight. So he bought a $300 John Deere lawnmower, and he drove across the state boundary from Iowa to Wisconsin, to the concern of his daughter and the disbelief of town folks and passing motorists. 240 miles takes him 6 weeks to do it. When his lawnmower breaks down 60 miles before reaching its destination, a pair of bickering twins, brothers, serviced his lawnmower, but they argued constantly and stood in the way of each other and often stared angrily at one another. And before he boarded his lawnmower and continued his trip, Strait revealed for the very first time to these fighting twins why he wanted so much to see his brother. He said, My brother lives about 60 miles from here, and I haven't seen him for more than 10 years. There's no one who knows your life better than a brother that's near your age. He knows who you are and what you are better than anyone else in the world. A brother is a brother. And my brother and I said some pretty unforgivable things the last time that we were together. And so I'm going there to put it behind me. Church, I want to tell you, this is what reconciliation is about. It's about seeing the bigger picture. God calls us to a better way, to be reconciled. God calls us to come together as His body, to live in peace and not enmity with those who have tripped your trigger. You see, this is God's way for you. Living in unity, in harmony, and peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is God's way, always. And sometimes, or maybe even much of the time, that's not easy. But our relationships in Christ's church is worth it. This morning, as we share together in Holy Communion, I'd just like to invite you to begin the process of inviting Christ to do maybe in you what needs to be done. In order that you might be reconciled with those that maybe you might be in broken relationship with. Be it with someone in your family, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone at work, or maybe it be someone here in the church. So as you come this morning to receive and ask God to, I'd like for you to ask God to mend your broken heart and to make the way available for reconciliation to occur and to give you the strength to do something about it in a positive, healing way. This is the intent of Holy Communion, as God reconciled Himself to us so that we could be brought in relationship with Him. God has given you and I the example of how He chooses us to live with one another. It was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body broken for you. This is the body of Christ for you, God's people." Following the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to His disciples saying, "Take and drink. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for all people for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you take and you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me until my coming. This is the blood of Christ poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the reconciliation that you have brought between us and you. That you have provided the way, Jesus, that we might have life in you. And you have given us the example of what it is to live as a reconciled people with our world and with one another. So, Lord, we would ask now that you would enter into these gifts of the bread and the cup, so that as we might partake of them, we might partake of you, filling us to overflowing and full of your love and your grace, the heart that only beats for you as we choose to live for you and to love others. So, Lord, enter into these gifts and enter into our hearts and lives as we partake of them. Fill us to overflowing with your grace, your mercy, and your love. For this we ask and praise you. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.